I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. My richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to His blood. Present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all.
I do want to just say thanks, Pastor, and whatever your name is, LaRue, for having us come. Worked out well with us to be able to. We'd like to periodically hit pastors' fellowships. It just kind of keeps things in front of people, and we get to meet new people, and you never know what does also come out of that. From the time when we were here, and Brother Gillum was speaking, and we were here that Sunday, there were actually another church in the fellowship took us on for support, and we'll be there next month, I think, to kind of give a little report and update on some things. And so we're grateful to the Lord for that. And a fellowship that we really enjoy as well, probably one of the pastor's fellowships that we really enjoy, is that of the New England Fellowship. And we have been there many times. We'll be up there in October as well. And to see them, many friends up there, and that fellowship. There's a couple of churches that have taken us on as well, and so we appreciate that partnership with them. And in fact, the conference this fall will be in one of our supporting churches up there, so we'll get to spend some time with them and encouraging them. And so we appreciate those opportunities. And appreciate the Laird's having us be able to stay there, and wonderful accommodations again, and very thankful for that, and to be able to be there even for the next couple of days as well. And then as we leave, somebody else is coming in, I think, and so that's the way sometimes those places are, and it's very very nice place. We really appreciate that. And you folks as well. We know that, as I'm a chairman here, I know that those who partner with us, that pray for us regularly, and we pray for you and your pastor and your pastor's wife and Brother Hosh and Jenny and the church as a whole. We've known many of you for many, many years. We're kind of graying together in that sense, but it's been a great time. Sometimes I remember fondly the days and over there, and it was very unique for many years that you were there. But I remember the very first time that we came, and I remember Pastor saying something, and I've never forgotten this, and I have shared it with others so that others, it's a good thing, so that others would get that. Because, you know, we did a lot of music. And we had the dulcimers, you know, and all those things, and we don't have any of those things anymore. Praise the Lord. Just a lot of work and things. But I remember as we were preparing for the very first service, that probably Saturday evening, he said to me, he said, our people love good music, but I believe they'd rather have good preaching. So if you need to cut anything out, cut some music out. I'll never forget that. And that is so true, and that's the way it should be, that the Word of God is the priority in all of our lives and our ministries, no matter what. And so thanks for that encouragement to me. And I have shared that with many, many others over the years as well. Now, I want you to take your Bibles tonight and open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. And then we'll be going from there into the book of Acts and then back into Philippians, because this is all working together. And we're going to share some things tonight called being a partner in missions. Being a partner in missions. And in this first text that we have, which is really a great missionary text, this whole book of Philippians, this letter. But in the first few verses, Philippians 1, verses 3 through 7, says this, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. Now, by way of introduction, it is important for us to see what Apostle Paul is writing to these Philippian believers, and the same is true for us with all of those who partner with us, and I hope all missionaries with all churches, but it is not always the case. There are two particular things. First of all, in verse number 5, he says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, in Paul's introduction here, in his thanksgiving and this prayer of his to the church at Philippi, he uses this word fellowship. And it is the word where we get the word in other passages of Scripture of communion. Communion. But communion sometimes gets a different flavor when we, in this day and age, we think of communion as the Lord's table sometimes. But here the idea of communion is that fellowship that churches and the people of God have together. There's something in common. That's a good word. The word of commonality, or the word partnership and participation together. He says here, in every prayer of mine, in verse 4, for you all, making requests with joy, for your partnership, your fellowship, your communion, your commonality, your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, as we would go back to chapter 4, and we'll see that a little bit later, Paul is identifying that these people had given a number of times to encourage him in the ministry as well. So it's that fellowship, that partnership of Paul and the church at Philippi, and the church at Philippi with the Apostle Paul. Now, in verse number 7, there's a different word, but it gives something similar to that as well. The word here, as you read, you come to the last phrase. He says, ye all are partakers of my grace. You are all partakers of my grace. Now, the idea is that, again, is same word, but there's a prefix on the word that gives us the idea of co, like co-laborers together, or co-participants, co-workers together, co-partakers, companions together in the ministry of the gospel of the grace of God. Now, that is exactly what the local church and the people and the pastors and the people and the pastors and then those who are sent out by churches to go in various ministries to participate and to carry the gospel of God continually on. Now, come with me to the book of Acts in chapter number 13 because we want to see the biblical perspective of it here. This is a very unique passage, but very foundational when it comes to mission work. Now, the church in Elyria, Ohio, I did not hear this message, but I hope to by CD. Pastor Odell, who was on the staff at Faith Baptist Bible College, was called then to First Baptist Church of Elyria, Ohio, and he is a tremendous guy and just really strengthening the church, I believe, from what I see. And he preached on this passage. As I said, I've not heard it, but I've heard about it. And he actually said to the congregation, as he preached and concluded this message, he said, I want to charge and I want to challenge many of you to leave this church and to go to Lorraine and be a part of that church plant. Isn't that amazing? I mean, I don't think I've ever heard a pastor say, I want some of you to go to that place and to be a part of that church plant. Well, we see here in Acts 13, in these first three, four verses, the biblical perspective. So we're going to see that. We're going to go to chapter 14, but then we'll come back to 13, okay? So just follow me here for a moment in this biblical perspective. First four verses, he says, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. Now, ending really with the first part of verse number 4. Now, chapter 14, keep your finger there, though, and verse number 26 through 28. And then sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, that is the church of Antioch, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. Now, flip back to chapter 13 so that we can grab hold of it, and then we'll go back to chapter 14 in a moment as well to see these things. Now, let me give you the overview of this passage before we see some imbalanced relationships or partnerships that we see today in church and missions, etc. Now, first of all, in verse number 1, you see that they were at the church of Antioch, and there were certain prophets and teachers. Now, we know that the prophets now are going to be going away, the office of prophet. We see that especially in Ephesians chapter 2. We see it in 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14. But in Ephesians chapter 2, that upon the foundation of the prophets and the apostles. But now we have also here, there were these teachers. So there were these prophets and teachers, and he lists them. There are five of them here, I believe. Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, Manaen, and Saul. Now, out of those five, there are only two that God said, separate for me. He said, so now there are five people who are identified as teachers and prophets within that local congregation. But the Spirit of God says, I want you to separate Barnabas and Saul. Now, he could have said, separate Simeon and Lucius. And we might have had a different picture of what we see throughout Scripture of those two men becoming very well known as we know them in the Scriptures. But God, in His sovereignty and in His providence, He determined in the eons of past, He determined that Barnabas and Saul would be selected out of this group and that they would be used to begin this furtherance of the gospel from Antioch out. Now that's important because if you couple that with James chapter 3 and he says, be not many masters or teachers in the church. Now these are all teachers, but there's an element that everybody within the congregation is not necessarily to be teachers. God designs what He wants. There are some people I've heard that should never be a teacher of the Scriptures. Not because they didn't know truth, but they couldn't communicate the truth. And that is important as well. I think that's, we see, of pastors and deacons even in the New Testament there. And so we need to understand that out of those individuals, God selected certain people out of those who were already ministering the church to go forth. Now, in verse number 2, you see that all of them, Barnabas and Saul included, but all of them were ministering to the Lord and fasted in that ministry of that local church. He says, as they minister. Now, sometimes today people want to be missionaries but they get all excited about the mission field and they get all excited about overseas and all these kind of things. But we need to understand that God selected men here who were already ministering. And sometimes these guys, and maybe I was that way, when I got out of college, all of a sudden you think, you know, everybody that's gone to Bible college and took a missions class, a missions program, ought to be thrust out into overseas missions or some other mission field. And I don't think that's always the case. I think we need to be very careful that there's a procedure here that even if somebody says, I am going to be a missionary, maybe from young childhood, I'm going to be a missionary. There's nothing wrong with saying that, but we need to understand that person as well as pastors and parents need to understand that that could be just an excitement about what's going on, or it could truly be the hand of God upon the person to bring them to the place of that tenacity that's going to be needed to go on, because ministry is hard work, like other jobs, and even though I love law enforcement, I am not called out to be a policeman or something like that. I enjoy those things or the military, but God has designed that I do something particular. And so as they ministered, they fasted and then the Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they, now that they, I believe, is the church, had fasted and prayed, and because then they laid their hands on them, they acknowledged that these have been called by God, they sent them away. Now that's an interesting concept. They, that's the church, sent them away. Now there's another phrase here in the next verse. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost. So who sent them? Well, the Holy Ghost sent them, but I believe that the first sent in verse number 3 is a different word, which means that the church released them from their responsibilities here so that they could go where God sends them. And that's important for us to understand that. God used words and had them written down for our understanding, and therefore we need to understand what He is saying through that. Now, let me share some imbalanced partnerships that I see that do not match up here that we see in many churches today. First of all would be what we call activism. And it's just the local church and the missionary. Local church and missionary. In other words, God's left out of the picture. That happens all the time today. A local church and maybe a missionary leaving out the Holy Spirit and just going on and doing their own things. We're going to send these people out, but they may never have been called by the Spirit of God. And we know that that is true because there have been people who have come back from other countries and they just said, I've not been called to be a missionary. Or they may have been called to be a missionary or some other ministry by their parents. because they grew up on the mission field, and it's just something that should be natural for them to become missionaries on the mission field. So you have maybe the church saying, well, you know, you're a missionary just like your mom and dad, and so you go to Bible school and you become a missionary and we send you out, but they've not been called of God. That is an imbalanced thing. We have here, we're going to see, a stool with three legs. And it's very important that all three are important. Now, the second one, I would say, would be the apathetic one, or the apathy, which means that we have just the local church and God, so to speak. In other words, the local church is just working here. They're not sending out any missionaries or helping any missionaries go anywhere. So it's just, we believe God would have us only to reach Katanning. And we have no other part anywhere else. But that violates then also something else. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8. And ye shall be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and the uttermost part of the world. And then the one that I would say, third of all, autonomy, is just the missionary and God. I said, well, that's strange. What is that? Well, let me tell you. There was a man, his name was Chris. And Chris decided he wanted to be in the ministry. And so we talked about it some, and he said, I want to go to Charlottesville, and I want to start a church there. I said, okay, on what authority are you doing that? I believe that God would have me go and do that. Well, there's an equation that's missing. What about your local church? Well, I don't think my local church would commission me to do that. I said, aha, there's a problem there, isn't there? Because what do we see the balanced partnership is in Acts 13? We have here that the Holy Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul. So you have the Spirit of God, God. You have the missionary, Saul and Barnabas. And you have third of all, and when they, the church, fasted and prayed and laid their hands, recognized, commissioned, whatever you want to call it, they released them and sent them away. So there is a trinity that is important here. Now, it's not necessarily divine trinity, you understand that, but it is the triune Godhead, so to speak. There is the missionary who believes that God has called him and God is moving him to go forth. And there is the local assembly, which is God's people, who recognizes that he has been selected and chosen by God. And so because of that, they recognize that and they release them to be sent by the Holy Spirit to do that work. So in other words, we could put it this way. God orients the church to provide human resources to accomplish his divine purpose. And if we take one of those legs out, we have violated what we see in this text. And it's important that we realize the missionary, the church, and the Holy Spirit are all important to making this partnership of missions. Now, that's the biblical perspective. Let's kind of look at some biblical practices about this. How does a biblical partnership work itself out in practice? Well, in Acts chapter number 13, here in this same passage, 13 and verse number 3, it gives credibility to the work. So you have in verse number 3, and when they, the church, had fasted and prayed and laid their hands, the church's hands, upon him, upon them, they sent them away. In other words, the credibility of the church is given to the missionary to go forth. He's not going out as a lone ranger doing his own thing. And as he goes out, he is responsible to his church. He is responsible to reproduce the church. And that is the credibility aspect. We would maybe call it a commissioning or a recognition service of some idea or way for the missionary and his endeavor. There are too many. Here's an illustration. While I was still a Front Royal pastor, a man called me on the phone. And he said, "Do you know such and such?" I said, "Well, I have met or heard of him." And said, "He's coming to Front Royal to start a Baptist church." I said, "Really? That's interesting." I said, "What can you tell me about him?" And he said, "Well, let me ask you a couple of questions first of all." He said, "Are you an independent fundamental Baptist church?" I said, "Absolutely." "Are there other independent fundamental Baptist churches in town?" I said, "There are. There's probably two or three that I would put in that category, even though they may not be just like us. But they would not be heretical and apostate, etc., and all these other things." And then he asked me, he says, is there a need for another independent fundamental Baptist church in town?" And I said, "No. It would be good if a couple of these would merge together already." He said, "Did he approach you?" I said, "No." I said, "I heard about this, but he did not approach me." He goes, "Okay." I said, "Now, what's this all about?" He said, "Well, he came to me in Maryland and asked if that church would support him as a missionary to Front Royal to establish an independent fundamental Baptist church." He says, "Did you do the demographics?" He said, "Yes, there's not another independent fundamental Baptist church in town." I said, "What he means by that is there's not another independent fundamental Baptist church just like his stripe in town." Now, exactly what the stripe is, I don't know. And so, he said he was calling that missionary guy back up and telling him he had no business going to Front Royal to start a church. And I said, "Good for him. He should do that." And that is a part of the problem. So he decided he was going to go on his own. And so he came on his own and he's built a ministry and taken people from all these other churches. And that is, in my opinion, a situation where he has no credibility in reality. And then second of all, it works out in biblical practice, not only in having credibility, but it also gives communion. There's that word again, or fellowship. Now let's go back to chapter 14. Chapter 14 and verse number 28. This fellowship or communion. He says, when they came back, Barnabas and Saul came back now. They went through this whole trek and tour of time, space. They came back, strengthening the churches, it says. And then when they got back, they gathered the church together. They rehearsed everything to the church. They reported to the church in verse 28. And there they abode long time with the disciples. I think that's an important thing because it brings the fellowship of the church that sent them out, love, fellowship, personal like-mindedness, personal contact with their church, because that is their home-sending church. And some of our missionaries, and it's been this way for many years, I think it's changing a little bit, and they're gone for 4 years, and then they come back and they spend a fifth year, and all they do is they spend the whole year running the churches. And that's why I've always been a proponent of trying to have missionaries be supported by fewer churches and maybe spend more time in those local assemblies. But that hasn't always been the case. And so they would have this like-mindedness and this personal contact. It's probably amazing on how many even sending churches, let alone supporting churches, how many sending churches probably do not really know well their missionaries they've sent out. And there needs to be that involvement. And you see the same thing in the previous verse of where these people come, the missionaries come back to that church and they spend time with that church and reporting and rehearsing to that church. As it says there, they gathered the church together and they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. Now I would think that it'd be virtually impossible for him Paul and Barnabas, for those two men to do that in a one-time meeting of the church, of all that we see from Acts 13:1 through Acts chapter 14 and 28, if you would go back and follow everywhere they've been and the churches that were established. In fact, it was a period of time, number of years. And so that communion, that fellowship, so credibility is borne out by the biblical perspective. And communion is borne out, that fellowship. And then also communication is borne out too. And we must realize that communication is both ways. Both ways. Now notice with me in a couple of other passages as well. Consider with me 2 Corinthians in chapter 1. Let's go there. 2 Corinthians, I got notes just scribbled all over this paper and I can't read it half the time. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And it's not because the lighting here is not is bad, it's good here, but it must be part of the aging process. And then I write in black ink, and I use red ink, and I use blue ink, and I scratch things out and rewrite things and scribble. And Wanda has a hard time typing notes for me. And then when I scribble it out in Spanish and then ask her to type it up, it's even worse. Because then you got to do all the ñ's and the accent marks and all the weird things with it. But in this passage, in chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians in verse 11, he's talking about here that there is this prayer and communication to God on behalf of the missionary. So prayer support. Ye also helping together by prayer for us. Now that's an interesting thought. Paul is saying, you are helping us by praying for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. Prayer. You are helping us together, he says, by prayer for us. Now we all know and we all hear that missionaries say, and I don't know if it's a pious thing to say or not, but prayer support is more important than financial support. That's true. But financial support is important too. Just like it is for your pastor and for the pastors of local churches. So that we are free to do the work that God has sent us to do. And so the communication aspect is twofold. Communication with God on the missionary's behalf. We truly help our missionaries through prayer. And sometimes again, and as I mentioned this morning about prayer and prayer meetings, that there needs to be, and we need to get that out of that box for this church and make those available, of how to pray for missionaries. And we have little bookmark cards that really we came across and said, this is really a tremendous thing, but we keep forgetting to get them out. On how to pray for missionaries, and specifically to pray for missionaries on specific things. And there's multitudes of things with all of your missionaries to pray for. And then communication with the missionary. And that is both ways as well. You know, not only should the church be praying for the missionaries, but the missionaries should be praying for the churches as well. And we do that. We pray for Grace Baptist Church and Pastor Kamensky and whatever his wife's name is. We pray, Lord bless her, whoever she is, you know. That'll be a joke for a while, won't it? But we do. We pray for them. We pray for our church at home. And our church is struggling at times. And we pray for them and pray for the pastor and pray for the people and the things that are going on in that church. And we pray for Emmanuel Baptist Church out in Lima, Ohio, and for Riverside Baptist up in Maine, and it goes on and on and on, because it's important for us, and that's why we like the communication with churches and pastors, because then we know what's going on, and maybe it may be said, Pastor Kaminsky may say, pray for our church, we're just having a struggle with some things. He may not be specific, but then we know that there's something that we need to pray for. And it's important for us to do that. And I think Paul says that over and over in the New Testament as well. So communication and prayer for the missionary and for the church. And then communication with the missionary. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 19. Let's go there. We're going back to Philippians now. We often require and we put in our missionary policies that the missionary must correspond with us once a quarter or something like that, once a month, all kinds of things. Well, in this day and age, there's no way a missionary shouldn't get something through email through every church on a regular basis. And we try to send out our updates on Tuesday usually or something like that, or on Saturday, so that the pastor will have them, so that if there's things there he wants to share about our ministry and what God is doing in our lives, that he can do that on the next day, which is the Lord's Day or our prayer meeting. And it's important for that. So to communicate with the missionary and the missionary backwards as well. So in chapter 2 of Philippians, verse 19, Paul writes, he says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you." Now, Timothy is working with Paul. Got to get the picture here, because sometimes we just read it and we have these filters in our brain, spiritual filters, and they get clogged and we get things turned around. Paul is saying, "I hope to send Timothy to you, to the Philippian church." Why? "That I, Paul, also may be of good comfort or encouraged when I know of your state." So Paul wants to know how the church there is doing, that he has been privileged by the work of God in his life to see established in the town of Philippi, and now he is no longer there. He wants to know how they're doing, so he's hoping to send his co-laborer there. And that's why communication between churches and missionaries is important. To do that. What had the Philippians done for the Apostle Paul? They supported him and encouraged him. But they may have been going through some difficult things, or just Paul just didn't hear of anything. And so he says, "I'm going to send Timothy. Timothy will report to you probably what I and he have been doing, but I would also want to be encouraged in knowing what's going on there at the church at Philippi." And so the church had sent things to him by way of Epaphroditus, and now Paul is going to send Timothy back. So not only does it work out this way in credibility and communion and communication, but also in contributions. And the Apostle Paul gives thanks in chapter number 4, of course, for this, and verses number 14 through 18. So let's look at that as we kind of wind down here. He says, "Notwithstanding, ye have done well," or "ye have well done." See, there is a clogged filter. See, I read it backwards. Okay? That's easy to do, because we just kind of think in different processes, and it's like in John chapter 10. Let's see if I can remember here. We would read, "You do not believe because you are not my sheep." But I don't know how many times I've heard people read that and said, "You are not my sheep because you do not believe." And it changes the whole meaning, doesn't it? And so it's important that we try to catch ourselves when we just read, and sometimes our filters are a little clogged and we need to change the filter and get it shook up and cleaned out a little bit. So he says, "Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction." You shared in this. You contributed to this and my difficulties. "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. So we see Paul's grateful heart of the many times that the church at Philippi has encouraged him with gifts of various sort. And that is a real blessing. But he is very careful here to send a thank you in this letter back to that congregation for that. Wanda is famous for thank you notes all over the country. She sends thank you notes for everything. She sent a gift on our behalf to an evangelist son who is graduating from high school. We just got a thank you note back from him. And she was reading that to me as we were traveling. She said, here's what Cale said. Mr. and Mrs. Taylor, thank you for the kind gift, da-da-da-da-da. Said, but please do not send me a thank you note for my thank you note. So we're going to do that as a joke. Because if you send me a thank you note for my thank you note, I'm going to have to send you another thank you note back. But that's okay. Because in the day and age that we live, people are not thankful for anything. And we need to be thankful. We need to be thankful in our hearts. We need to be thankful in our mouths. And we used to always, in all those vacation Bible schools we used to do, I used to pray over the refreshments, and I used to give instructions to the kids. And one of the things I would always say, make sure you say thank you to the ladies who are serving you today with these refreshments. Because that's important, because we live in a day where people don't say thank you at all. You open the door for women and try to be a help or whatever, you know, even at the mall or whatever, nobody says thank you. And sometimes I do on their behalf. I open the door and they just kind of walk through and I say, you're welcome, thank you. Sometimes they look and sometimes they sneer and sometimes they don't even hear that. But Paul was thankful for the contributions. And because of that, we not only see the biblical perspective and the biblical practice, but we see in the next verse here a biblical promise because of all that. And he says this, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. What a wonderful statement. But so much of the time, nobody knows what it's saying. Because people say, I'm so thankful that God meets all of my needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. And that's not what it's saying. Paul is saying, because of your contribution to the ministry of Paul and Barnabas, etc., God will supply all of your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Because Paul is speaking, isn't he? And he says, my God shall supply all of your need. He's not saying God's going to supply all of my need. He already knows that and said that in verse 18. I have all and abound and am full and received. He says, and because of that, God, who used you, is going to supply your need. There's a promise that comes back to the church because of what God has established on that three-legged stool of missionary work. The Holy Spirit, the local church, and the individual missionary. And it all fits together. Because of that, the Apostle Paul, that missionary, says, my God, our God, is going to meet your need. And he does, the church as well as the missionary. Because Paul knows, like you and I do, at least theoretically, it's all about God and his glory. And not about what we do. If there's anything that's accomplished in and through Grace Baptist Church, it's not because of you, it's because of God. If anything is accomplished in Hispanic ministries through Baptist Church planters, it's not because of me and Wanda and all of our efforts. It's because of what God does and his work. And Paul is saying exactly, it's all about God. It's all about God. God supplied my needs through you as a Philippian church, and because of that, my God is going to supply your need. Because God the Holy Spirit called me and told you as a church to send me, to release me, and we heeded that from Acts chapter 13. Isn't it great when you see it in the right perspective, in the right way? That it's God's plan, done God's way, will accomplish God's work for God's glory. And all we'll be in the end is we'll still be in heaven around the throne of God, just giving Him all the praise and the glory. Isn't that amazing? And yet, what does He do? There's an element that He has us displayed as His trophies of His grace. And what is that for? It's for His glory. And so, we need to keep all these things, even being a partner in missions. The partnership is God the Spirit, the local church, and the missionary. And when that all stays as it should be, God will be glorified as He ought to be. Father, thank You for this time and opportunity to open Your Word. Even sometimes, Father, when things don't seem to flow right, even from the speaker's perspective, but we know that the truth is there and we've shared the truth and we want to give You the glory for it all. Now, without Your church, without Your Spirit, without surrendered hearts, it wouldn't be accomplished, because this is the plan that You have devised. And so we pray that we would continually be mindful how the Word of God is true, and we need to simply be obedient to it. Help us in these things to give You the glory for all of it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.